Please turn to Psalm 7. Why don't we pray? Praise you, Lord. Thank you for the opportunity to be here. Just an honor to be up here, Lord. It's an honor to speak before this wonderful congregants of this church, Lord, and bless my words, Lord. Let them be from you. We just ask for blessings, and we pray that you're honored, and your name is honored, and your word is honored at this time. In Jesus' name, amen.
All right, Psalm chapter 7, starting in verse 1. O Lord my God, in you I put my trust. Save me from all those who persecute me, and deliver me, lest they tear me like a lion, rending me in pieces while there is none to deliver. O Lord my God, if I have done this, if there is iniquity in my hands, if I have ever repaid evil to him who was at peace with me, or have plundered my enemy without cause, let the enemy pursue me and overtake me. Yes, let him trample my life to the earth and lay my honor in the dust. Selah. Arise, O Lord, in your anger. Lift yourself up because of the rage of my enemies. Rise up for me to the judgment you have commanded. So the congregation of the people shall surround you. For their sakes, therefore, return on high. The Lord shall judge the peoples. Judge me, O Lord, according to my righteousness and according to my integrity within me. O let the wickedness of the wicked come to an end, but establish the just, for the righteous God tests the heart and minds. My defense is of God, who saves the upright in heart. God is a just judge, and God is angry with the wicked every day. If he does not turn back, he will sharpen his sword. He bends his bow and makes it ready. He also prepares for himself instruments of death. He makes his arrows into fiery shafts. Behold, the wicked brings forth iniquity. Yes, he conceives trouble and brings forth falsehood. He made a pit and dug it out, and has fallen into the ditch which he had made. His trouble shall return upon his own head, and his violent dealings shall come down on his own crown. I will praise the Lord according to his righteousness, and will sing the praise to the name of the Lord Most High.
Thank you, Gabriel. Before I delve into Psalm 7, I just wanted to just comment, you know, on the fact of Jordan and Leah having a new baby. I think that's wonderful. I think I kind of look at the circumstance and everything involved, and it's really something you don't see a lot in churches nowadays is, you know, two families in the church, two fruitful families, and their kids getting together and their kids now having children as well. It's truly a wonderful thing, and it's just, I think, a wonderful way for the church to grow. You know, so often, a lot of evangelical churches are so interested in recruitment and, like, bring a friend, because there's constant turnover, but there's a blessing in this church. I don't see that here. You know, it's just wonderful to see that just organically, the church growing the way it is. So just congratulations to them. It's just really heartening to me. Okay, so a little bit of background about this psalm. In my Bible, I have a title here, and it says, A Meditation of David, which he sang to the Lord concerning the words of Cush, a Benjamite. So first of all, A Meditation of David, that is a New King James translation, and my notes here say it's more likely that this conveys shifting emotions or movements of thought. It actually can also apply to the rhythm of the music to this particular song. Also in the title, it says, which he sang to the Lord concerning the words of Cush, a Benjamite. You know, as you read through the Psalms, it seems that David is being persecuted. He's being falsely accused by this Cush. My notes say there isn't really much in Scripture that you know, something we can refer to. The only thing that it says it's possible, and it does reference Shimei, from 2 Samuel chapter 16. I'll just read this briefly for what this is worth. Now, when King David came to Berim, there was a man from the family in the house of Saul, I believe perhaps a relative, whose name was Shimei, the son of Gera, coming from there. He came out cursing continuously as he came, and he threw stones at David and all the servants of King David, like talking about a death wish there. And all the people and all the mighty men were on his right hand and on his left. Also, Shimei said thus when he cursed, come out, you bloodthirsty man, you rogue. The Lord had brought upon you all the blood of the house of Saul, in whose place you have reigned, and the Lord has delivered the kingdom into the hand of Absalom, your son. So now you are caught in your own evil because you are a bloodthirsty man." So, possible reference for that from 2 Samuel there. Okay, also, the background, or again, the notes with this psalm, kind of, they talk about, like, they divide this up. They say, like, in the first part, verses 1 through 5, this is David begging for the attention of God, and we'll get to that. And then the next part, most of the rest of the psalm, is David pleading, like stating his case before God. And then finally, David patiently waiting for the verdict from God. So we'll see that, I think, as we go through this. But what I'm going to focus a little bit more on is the fact of David, a man after God's own heart, a man pursuing God's own heart. And when I read this, I saw this in so many places. At least to me, it seemed obvious. So I'll be talking a little bit about that as well. So let's start. Verse 1, O Lord my God, in you I put my trust. Save me from all those who persecute and deliver me, lest they tear me like a lion, rendering me in pieces while there is none to deliver. Clearly, David is grieved here. There are people, it's not just one person. If it's Shimei, it's not just him. It's a whole group of people, it looks like, that are persecuting him. Again, you know, there seems like he's being falsely accused here. So much so, it's creating, you know, a lot of anxiety for him. But what I love is the first line here, O Lord, my God, you know, addressing God in the reverence he deserves. In you, I put my trust. And isn't that like David? You know, I think of David, he really is that like childlike faith that we're called to have. And if you look at David's life, you know, look at him, even when he was young, you know, he goes up, he sees Goliath, you know, yelling out, bellowing out, defiling the armies of God. Who is this? I'm going to go up to him. I'm going to have a rock and a slingshot. God's going to protect me. He's going to help me. I'm going to win here. You know, again, that childlike faith, that trust in God that God so often asks for. You know, later on, he's surrounded by Saul. I think he's in caves or something like that, you know, crying out to God, you know, Lord, you trust, Lord, rescue me. You know, again, trust in this God. And then, you know, again, here where something is going on and he is just, you know, he is being persecuted. Again, he goes with that childlike faith, that trust in God, and we see that. And you know, we're just called to have that. That's what we're called to have. This is a wonderful example to us. And then if we go to the New Testament, I look at Jesus, and it's, I love reading when Jesus is impressed, when Jesus just lights up, you know. And the one that comes to mind, especially with trust, is a centurion, right? You know, here's this guy who has a sick servant, asks Jesus to come, and he's like, hey, you don't have to come any further. Just say the word, and I know he's going to be healed. And I love it. And Jesus lights up. He's like, nowhere have I seen faith like this. Nowhere in Israel. It's a centurion. Nowhere in Israel have I seen faith. He just lights up. He's so impressed by that. And I think that's the heart of God. He just wants us to have trust in him. Continuing on verse 3, O Lord my God, again, just that reference, how he just keeps repeating that. If I have done this, if there's iniquity in my hands, if I've repaid evil to him who is at peace with me, or if I plundered my enemy without cause, let my enemy pursue me and overtake me. Yes, let him trample my life to the earth and lay my honor in the dust. The notes here say such self-pronounced curses are powerful protestations of innocence in the context of being falsely charged. So here's David, you know, basically trying to, you know, pronounce his innocence here. Like, if I've done this, then do this to me. You know, confident in doing that, you know, against these false charges. I think also when I read this, you know, I see also, you know, again, continuing with the theme after God's heart, just a man with humility, you know, hey, I trust in you, God. I trust in your righteousness. And if there's sin on me, punish me. Let me have my due, you know, my whatever. Let me have the consequences. Because his faith and trust is in the Lord. It's completely in the perfect judge. So I'm not immune from being judged. Judge me, you know. And again, it's that childlike faith. You know, if this is what you say, Lord, then I'll follow. If I have sinned, then I will accept the consequence. Just more, just good example, you know. And again, when we go to the New Testament, when we read what is required of us as believers, you know, it's completely with humility. You know, we're called to put others before ourselves. We're called to go to people when we have sinned and to ask for forgiveness. So it's just a wonderful, wonderful trait, again, appealing to the heart of God. Continue in verse 6. Arise, O Lord, in your anger. Lift yourself up because of the rage of my enemies. Rise up for me to the judgment you have commanded. So the congregation of the people shall surround you. For their sakes, therefore, return on high. The Lord shall judge the peoples. Judge me, O Lord, according to my righteousness and according to the integrity within me. What is interesting here is, actually, I think, yeah, that my note's saying that, you know, it's almost a battle cry. So he is petitioning God to rise up, to you know, come to my aid, quicken yourself to the situation at hand. And it's interesting, he gives reasons, like, you know, come to our aid because of the rage of the enemies. Come to our aid because, you know, there needs to be judgment, and you've commanded this. Come today because of the congregation, for their sakes, you know, come to my aid here. You know, and again, David, you know, in his humility, Lord, judge me. Judge me according to my righteousness, according to the integrity in me. You know, David being confident that hey, I'm pursuing you, Lord. I'm pursuing your heart. I'm pursuing righteousness. Please come. There's, you know, as I read this too, it's just interesting. You know, here's King David, you know, going to a judge. He has such confidence in God and his judgment, you know, and where do you see that in the world, or where did he ever see that in his world, right? The confidence is always in a person, in a judge, and here he has this confidence in this invisible God, a God he, as far as I know, hasn't really seen, hasn't audibly spoke to, and probably to a lot of kings, just like, this is a figment of your imagination, but yet has this confidence in what is not seen and what is not heard, but yet his incredible prayer life and his incredible connection and pursuit of the Lord's heart. He just has so much trust in that. And, you know, I just know in my own walk, you know, the more I pray, the more I trust in God. Just, I don't know, hopefully you experience this too. It's just the more you pray, the more you hear him. And I just see David's heart, you know, there. Just again, like that child, just, whatever you say, Lord, whatever you want me to do, I'll do. I believe in you. I believe in your word. Verse 9, well, let the wickedness of the wicked come to an end, but establish the just. For the righteousness God tests the hearts and minds, My defense is of God, who saves the upright in heart. You know, again, of course, this is the heart of God. He wants wickedness to come to an end. He wants to establish the just. He wants righteousness. You know, David wants what God wants. It's just, it's interesting to hear people talk about when you pray, you know, and you know, when we pray, I think a lot of times, you know, I know I could do this, is I don't have God in mind. I'm just praying for myself, my own selfish ambitions and that. But if we pray for what God wants, I think it's always best for our life. And, you know, he's praying with a heart because this is who God is. So there's a verse here in this. For the righteousness, God tests the hearts. For the righteous, God tests the hearts and minds. And it makes me think of the rich young ruler. So I'm going to read from Mark here. This is starting verse. Well, the rich young ruler comes up, you know, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus in verse 19, you know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud your, Honor your father and mother. And he answered him and said, teacher, all these things I have kept from my youth. Then Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, one thing you lack. Go your way and sell whatever you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come and take up the cross and follow me. But he was sad at this word, and he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And I think a lot of us, you know, I don't know, when I used to read this, used to focus more on, well, of course, that's the rich guy, right? Rich guys, they want to give up anything. Not like I'm rich or anything, you know, they are, not me, you know. But, you know, when I read this again, like, the focus is really on, did you hear what it said? Like, God loved him. God loved him and said, like he, it sounds like this guy was sincere. Like, what do I have? Like, you know, I think God loves someone looking for eternal life. Like, everyone's looking, really, if you think about it, like, everyone's really looking for eternal life, right? I mean, even pagans, like, just, like, hey, if I can live forever, you know, that's great, you know? But, you know, here's where God tests the heart, you know, as it says in the Psalm. This is where he tests the heart, you know, hey, sell everything. How much do you love me? How much do you really want to follow me? How much do you want to sacrifice and give up? And we need to be aware of that. We need to be on guard. I don't say on guard, but just, you know, we need to be receptive to that. You know, and I know I've preached on this before, but I'll say it again. Like, be ready. If God says, give up everything, sell everything. Yes, I mean, sell everything and follow him. You know, we're just like, oh my gosh, that would go down in standard of living. I mean, not only would you go down in standard of living, you wouldn't have a standard of living. You'd all your comforts taken away from you to follow Jesus. Would you be willing to do it if he said it tomorrow? And if you're not, go to the Lord. Go to the Lord. You know, no one puts his hand to a plowshare and just, you know, looks back. You know, he wants our full attention. He tests our hearts. Sorry, I just lost my spot. All right. Okay, verse 11. God is a just judge. He is angry with the wicked every day. If he does not turn back, he will sharpen his sword. He bends his bow and makes it ready. He also prepares for himself instruments of death. He makes his arrows in the fiery shafts. Of course, this is God, right? I mean, this goes right to the heart of God. God is a just judge, and he's angry. There's a lot here. He's angry with the wicked. Of course he's angry, right? God does get angry. Like, that does happen. You know, there's children of wrath. There's the wrath of God. He is angry with the wicked every day. If he does not turn back, he will sharpen his sword. That is interesting, right? Like, because God has done that before, I believe, like with Nineveh, right? I mean, Nineveh needed to repent or they're going to be destroyed, but they did. You know, there's been times where, you know, he's looked to show mercy to people. But God would not be just if there wasn't punishment for those who refuse to repent. Like, it wouldn't be justice. What kind of justice would that be? You know, I think of my own children, you know, if I'm going to discipline them, if there really is no punishment behind it, if I'm really just hollow words behind it, they soon learn, you know, there really isn't going to be justice. And then my other kids see that, and how come you're not punishing them? And how come, you know, so that punishment, it needs to be there, you know, and sometimes that can be good. Someone can be punished, and that can turn them around to God. And I think it's important to remember just kind of this last part. He'll sharpen his sword. He'll bend his bow and make it ready. He prepares for himself instruments of death. He makes his arrows into fiery shafts. And I think for us, it's good to know that. You know, I'm a guy who, you know, I want justice for those who persecute me and my family. You know, and often I see political leaders out there doing wicked things, and their wicked policies affect me and my family and that and things like that. But, you know, I need to be reminded, I need to be comforted, I need to be at peace with what God says in Romans. This is Romans chapter 12, starting at verse 17. Repay no evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it's possible, as much as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. So we're giving clear instructions, you know, to, you know, people who persecute us, people who, you know, whatever, unjustly come down on us the way they are doing to David here. If you notice David is calling out to God. He's calling out to God to do everything he's saying. He's calling out to God, God, can you do this? Can you do this? Can you do this? He's not saying, I'm going to do this. I'm going to take this upon myself. He's relying on the Lord the way a child should, the way our childlike faith should be. And, you know, again, in Romans here, this is just wonderful. You know, it doesn't sound peaceful. It should be a peaceful verse for us. We don't have to worry about vengeance. We don't have to worry about getting them back. We don't have to worry about me doing the justice here. God is going to do the justice. He is going to do the justice. And it's a wonderful thing. It should give us peace. You know, he gives us instructions. You know what? Just be nice to them. Be nice to them. If they need food, give them food. You know, be nice to them. And maybe that can turn our enemies around. Like, wouldn't that be a wonderful thing? You know, as much as we hate them, like, wouldn't it be wonderful if we can think as believers should, wouldn't it be wonderful if they could be actually turned around and come to the Lord? You know, kind of strange. I mean, it just defies the logic of the world, but it's just so holy. It's just so holy. That is God. That's the heart of God right there. Okay. Continuing with the verse. Okay, verse 14. Behold, the wicked brings forth iniquity. Yes, he conceives trouble and he brings forth falsehood. Okay, obviously what's happening to David. Then he gets into verse 15. He made a pit and dug it out, and he's fallen into the ditch which he has made. His trouble shall return upon his own head, and his violent dealing shall come down on his own crown. My notes here. It says, they call it the principle of exact retribution. And you see that in other Psalms too. You know, if they do this to me, they're going to, you know, they would suffer a consequence in like because of their own sin and their own evil. And I have something to read here from Proverbs. It just reminded me, this is from the first chapter in Proverbs. And it says, and it talks about sinners, not to be near them, not to let them entice you. It says, my son, do not walk in the way with them. Keep your foot from their path. From their From their feet run to evil, and they shall make haste to shed blood. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird, but they lie in wait for their own blood. They lurk secretly for their own lives. So are the ways of everyone who is greedy for gain. It takes away the life of its owners. And it reminds me, well, I guess I'll comment on that in a second, but I think really what we're seeing here, and it's the in Psalm 7, it's just in the last line of 16, and his violent dealing shall come down on his own crown. And Proverbs just supported that, you know, with like people who go to evil, who go to iniquity, create their own problems. And you know, Brother Smith said it, like, sin robs us of so much. Sin robs us of peace. And really, there's so much wisdom in this book. Like, if we follow the Bible, like, I think statistically we'll do well. Because statistically, those who want to engage in violence and have a life of violence and intimidation, generally violence becomes on them. You know, a life of wickedness or sin, generally that comes back to them. That evil befalls them, and they become victim to it. And nowhere do I see this in where I work, in the correction system. I mean, these a lot of guys there, and you hear stories or you can read reports. I have a clearance and access where I can actually read the report of any inmate on there. And it's you know, whatever they are involved in, you know, they got involved in gangs because they wanted to feel tough and intimidating and things like that. And what happened? They engaged in a shooting. They went to prison. They got shot themselves. You know, just a lot of bad things happened to them. You know, as it says here, you know, the violent dealing shall come down on his own crown. You know, statistically, like I said, that just plays out. That generally is what happens for those who go into a life of crime. Generally will have kind of a miserable life. Bad things will happen to them. So it's kind of a, you know, I think for us, you know, not only a warning there, but just really showing the wisdom of Scripture. You know, you can, I'd tell anyone, like if any non-believer just wants to say they don't want to be saved, they don't want to believe, but they want to take something out of the Bible, take Proverbs. I mean, you'd probably have a decent life if you follow Proverbs, you know, on there. So just really interesting. What was I going to say? Just one more thing on this, and you know, again, where I work in the prison system. So I work in the New York State prison system, and New York State prison system is not doing well. It's you know, I want to say too much here because I know it gets recorded in that, but they have a really difficult time finding people. State jobs used to be the jobs to get. When I was younger, people flocked for state jobs, no matter where they were. They're you know, good paying pension, all that. Not here, not in the corrections. People flock away from this, and they have a really, really hard time. These prisons are very, very, I mean, very understaffed, like dangerously low understaffed. And a lot of this, it's kind of interesting as we say this, a lot of this are the policies of the wicked lawmakers, of these lawmakers that are passing laws that are just no other way to describe it. They're just wicked. They're just like, I don't care about the workers there. We are just passing this because we are going to pass it. And they've created this stuff, but again, this evil always kind of comes back to them, you know. So now you have these prisons that are just kind of a mess, kind of toxic, really interesting. But what I want to say is how I see the Lord working in this because of that. It's fascinating. It's just the most fascinating thing I see. So because there's not really no one there, for the people who do take the jobs like me, you know, people come out of the, like, oh my gosh, so you actually want to work here, and who take the jobs and get them, they leave us alone. They're just like, man, if you're going to show up and you give us like 60% effort, we're good with that, you know? So they really, it's a very hands-off approach. And the government, which is normally very hostile to Christianity, suddenly ignores it. And I'll give you an example. Like in my library right now, and hopefully no one sees this or hears this, I have gospel tracts laid out in the library. Like there are like, you know, just like what we have here, like Do You Know the Lord and stuff like that. It's not even me putting them in there. So we have guys, we have clerks who are inmates, and they work in the chaplain's office, and one guy just came in, and he's like, can I put these out there? And I saw what they were. I'm like, absolutely, you know. And they're only Christian. They're not Muslim, not anything else. They're only Christian. So he puts them out there, and every week he makes sure they're up to date. Guys take these too. I run out. I'll run out almost every other week. I will run out of these. So he will make sure they're full. He's make sure it's in there. If there's something new that comes in that's pretty good, he'll make sure it's in there. You know, this is how the Lord works. This is how the Lord works. You know, even though things are in chaos and it's toxic and it's ungodly, he will work in these environments. And I see it every day. It's just amazing. Okay. Finish up verse 17. Lastly, I will praise the Lord according to his righteousness, and I will sing praise to the name of the Lord Most High. Not much to say. I mean, this is who God is. God is righteous, you know, and this is what we were saying all along. You know, Lord, I know you're righteous. Please judge accordingly. I have confidence in that because you're righteous. I know you'll judge rightly. I know I'll be cleared of these false accusations. You know, and lastly, the line, and I will sing praise to the name of the Lord Most High, right? I mean, despite everything going on in the beginning, they're persecuting me, they're tearing me like a lion, rendering me into pieces, I'm still going to sing to you like a child would. I just trust in you. Abba, Father, I just trust in you. Love that about David. It's just something we can learn. All right, why don't we close in prayer? Praise you, God. I just thank you for ordaining this time where we can learn about your word. Your word goes out without void. Your word supports one another. Just so much we see, Lord, whenever we talk about the word, read the word, expound on the word. It's so gratifying. It's so holy, Lord. Lord, just a challenge to us, Lord, that we read this, that we just don't neglect it. And we read it and we go to it, Lord. And just quicken our hearts if there's something in us that we're just not doing right or we're not doing wrong, if there's pride or whatever our sin may be whenever we read the word, Lord, just please rid us of that and just please help us come closer to you. In Jesus' holy name, amen.